following is a presentation of Refuge Calvary Chapel Huntington Beach with Pastor Bill Welsh. For more information about our ministry, please visit refugefamily.com.
You ready for this? I'm excited about this tonight. And I verified this before I came, you know, down for the study this evening. I was on Pastor's Perspective today. Please be praying over that, especially when I'm on there. Guys that they're usually on there are smarter than me, but just pray for me that the Lord gives me what I need during those all those calls that come in. But I was talking to Don Stewart tonight, this afternoon, between the segments of the show, and I told him what we were getting ready to teach on, and I said, you know what, I realize there's no way in the world I can cover the theme of Christ or Christology in one session. And I said, hey, Don, why don't you come next week? And it just happens that Don has next Wednesday open. I'm going to let him take part two of Christology next week. So come with your questions and bring your friends that got questions as well about Jesus. But tonight, it's Christology and it's answering the question, what about Jesus. So grab your Bible, grab a notebook, grab a pen, grab your device, your happy phone, smartphone, whatever you want to call it, and let's go take a look at Jesus, okay? Now, when you come to this part in the study of theology, when you turn to this chapter in theology that we're calling Christology, you are at the heart of the matter when you're looking at Jesus. Because Jesus said, the scriptures, everybody hold your Bible up. The scriptures, that whole big book is all about him. Now, I know that you know that the last third of it is all about him. The New Testament, of course, that's all about him. Those four gospels and all those letters that explain the gospels, the book of Acts that tells you what people did with the story of Jesus, and the book of Revelation that at the end where we see Jesus coming as both king and as judge, you know that's all about Jesus. But what about the first two-thirds of the Bible? What do I mean that that's all about Jesus? Okay, here's where we start to turn tonight. Turn to John chapter 5 and get ready to back up just a little bit to Luke chapter 24. And I didn't even mark these passages in my Bible, so I'm on the same flipping status that you are, okay? In John chapter 5, follow along with me. We're going to read verse 39. Jesus is talking to some Pharisees. And whenever he's talking to these guys or other religious leaders, it's always an argument. Did you ever notice that? In the New Testament, in the Gospels, Jesus has an encounter, and with almost all of them, it's a debate of some kind or questions back and forth. Now, that was typical. That's more how theology and things about God were transmitted and transferred from one person to another. It was almost always this conversation back and forth with questions that any rabbi invited those questions. Ask me questions. How many teachers in here? Let me see the hands of the teachers. How many of you teachers appreciate good questions from students? Let me see the hands of those. How many tell students, oh, there's no such thing as a stupid question? And sort of under your breath thinking, well, there are a couple of stupid questions, but I got to say that so you'll ask your questions. And so it was very typical. Nicodemus, we're gonna just barely mention him at the end of the night, but he comes with questions as well. So this is one of those times where there's questions to Jesus and a bit of a conflict. And in verse 39, he says to them, you search the scriptures, for in them you think you have eternal life. And these are they which testify of me. What scriptures is he talking about? There's no Matthew, Mark, Luke, or John, or Acts, or Romans yet. He's talking about what we call the Old Testament. He said, that book is all about me, our textbook. The only textbook we're looking to tonight, and through our whole series on essentials, the only textbook is the one that you have in your hand, the one that you have on your lap. I'll read other books, but they have to come second to this book. I don't care how many volumes it is from this writer and how many institutes from that writer. This is the book, and all other books have to be filtered by what this book says. Everybody agree with me on that? This book comes first, and this book comes above them all. So Jesus said, this book is all about me, It tells you all about me. Verse 40, we have to go to the next verse. But you are not willing to come to me that you may have life. He said, I'm ready to give you life. The book cannot give you life. The book directs you to me, and I'll give you life. Now back up to the last chapter of Luke. It's just a few pages before where we are in John chapter 5. And let's read a couple more verses right there. We're going to start at verse 36 and 37, Jesus walking down the road with some forlorn, bummed out brothers who don't know that they're walking with Jesus yet. And he comes to them and says, hey, what are you guys so upset about? Why are you so sad? And they tell him why they're so sad. And in verse, did I say 36? I did say that. Okay. I don't think that's what I meant. 26 is what I meant. Thank you. Who said 26? Somebody said 26. Whoever said it, bless you. If I had holy water, I'd sprinkle you with it right now. He says, ought not the Christ to have suffered these things and to enter into his glory? And beginning in Moses. Where's Moses? Tell me the books of Moses. Genesis, Exodus, Leviticus, Numbers, Deuteronomy, starting in Genesis, beginning at Genesis with Moses and all the prophets, he expounded to them in all the scriptures the things concerning himself. Jesus walked them through the books of the Bible. Now, some say it's about 7 miles, some say it's closer to 4 or 5 miles, however long it is to get that much of the Bible in that walk. I just see them strolling with Jesus, listening to the most incredible Bible study you have ever heard. And Jesus pointing out that the Christ had to suffer, starting in Genesis and all the way through the rest of the Bible. He had to suffer, and starting in what we call the Old Testament, he proved that that Bible was all about him. Now, the Bible is all about the gospel. The gospel is in the Old Testament. It's promised in the Old Testament. In the New Testament is the fulfillment of it. But the whole Bible is about the gospel. And what's the gospel all about? It's all about Jesus. The Bible is about the gospel. The gospel is about Jesus. Now get ready, because I got a question for you. The Bible's all about Jesus, but which Jesus are you talking about? What do you mean, which Jesus? Pastor Bill, you know there's only really one Jesus. No, we're not talking about Jesus who lives down the road from you. But which Jesus? There's a lot of Jesuses. There's a lot of Jesuses that people believe in. In fact, I want to read a couple more passages to you, side by side. 2 Corinthians chapter 11 and then Galatians chapter 1. These two are mercifully right next to each other. So go to 2 Corinthians chapter 11. 2 Corinthians chapter 11 and verse 1. And here's Paul writing. And remember, Corinth is a troubled church. They've got all kinds of problems. They got problems in the way that they operate, and they even had problems with division. Can you imagine a church that has division? There was division in the church. And in verse 1, he says, oh, that you would bear with me a little, in a little folly. And indeed you do bear with me, for I am jealous for you with godly jealousy. For I have betrothed you to one husband, that I may present you as a chaste virgin to Christ. Now, he uses that terminology of marriage to talk about the relationship you and I are in with Christ. He's the bridegroom, and we are the bride. I know, ladies, when we talk about the brethren, that sounds sexist. The brethren, those are boys, those are guys. But guys, we got to get used to the fact that we're called the bride of Christ too. And that's a feminine word. It's a love relationship between us and God. And that's exactly what Paul is trying to convey. He says, I'm jealous over you, because he knew some were trying to steal them away from this beautiful, simple relationship with Jesus. Now look at verse 3. But I fear lest somehow, as the serpent deceived Eve by his craftiness, so your minds may be corrupted from the simplicity that is in Christ. For if he who comes preaches, read this with me, another Jesus whom we have not preached, or if you receive a different spirit which you have not received, or a different gospel which you have not accepted, you may well put up with it. He said, look, there's a different Jesus out there. And by if at Paul's time there was a different Jesus, an a different gospel, an a different spirit, by now, I don't know, multiplied exponentially, how many gospels are there? Or how many theological systems are there that go by the name of a gospel? And how many different Jesuses are there than the Jesus of the Bible? He says, I'm afraid that you'll receive and you'll listen to the wrong Jesus. Flip over a couple of pages to Galatians chapter 1. Let's read a few verses there. Paul writing to another church that he loved so much. Galatia was more of a region. This was a bunch of churches in that region. And he says in verse 3, and this is as it says right above it, to the churches of Galatia, grace to you and peace from God the Father and our Lord Jesus Christ. Now circle the word who there, okay? There's a few pronouns in here. Who gave himself for our sins that he might deliver us from this present evil age according to the will of God, of our God and Father, to whom, that's again to Christ, be glory forever and ever. Amen. And I marvel that you are turning away so soon from him. Speaking of Jesus, he, himself, him, that you're so quickly turning away from him who called you in the grace of Christ to a different gospel, which is not another. Why does he say there's not another? Because if it's anything but the gospel, it's not good news. If it's anything but the simple gospel that Paul lays out, especially, I love the way he says it in Ephesians, don't you? Where he says we're saved by, you've got that memorized, by grace through faith, and it's not of ourselves. That's the gospel. He says, I'm afraid that somebody's turning you to another gospel. You know what the other gospels always come down to? You're not saved by grace through faith anymore. You're saved by what you do, or you're saved by what you become, or you might be saved if you do enough. And it's always a broken bridge that will never, ever get you to God. It's by grace through faith. He said, I'm afraid that you'll turn to a different gospel. And that's why he says, it's not another. But there are some who trouble you and want to pervert the gospel of Christ, which he said is very, very simple. But even, and now listen to him here, but even if we or an angel from heaven preach any other gospel to you than what we have preached to you, pretty strong words, let him be accursed. That means let him be judged. Let him be accursed eternally for that, for preaching another Jesus. So, who is this Jesus Christ that we're talking about? I want to read a statement to you that we're going to see a little video at the very end of the service tonight that's connected to this. This comes from R.C. Sproul and Ligonier Ministries, which has been in a strong apologetics ministry for a long, long time. And it says he said this. And it's all connected. You can look this up online. Their Christology statement says this. Nearly every adult person has formed some opinion of Jesus. These opinions may be superficial, uninformed, or downright heretical. The truth about Jesus, not mere opinion, matters, and it matters eternally. Those who bear the name Christian profess to follow Christ as his disciples. They hold a Christology, a doctrine of Christ that reflects their view of Christ. And this Christology may be articulated implicitly or explicitly. It may represent the depth of biblical revelation and historic Christian reflection on Scripture, or it may be novel, disconnected from God's Word. But no professing Christian lacks a Christology. And since following Christ is central to Christianity, get that? Following Christ is what Christianity is really all about, then the church has labored for centuries to proclaim the Christ of history and Scripture, not the Christ of our imaginations. And there are a lot of comic book Christs out there. There's a lot of fictional Christs, Christs that come from our imagination. So many ideas about Jesus. There's my Jesus, your Jesus. Have you heard anybody say, well, really, we're all Christ? And one day we'll enter into the Christ, what? Consciousness. One day we'll all just sort of ooze together into the Christ consciousness. I have a friend who told me the other day that he said, you know, I know you guys have your gospels, but your gospels are wrong. The real gospels have been found, and they were found buried. And I said, you know why they were buried? They're probably buried in a trash heap. Those ones that you found because they were discarded. The true gospels are the ones that you have, the story of Jesus, Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. Those are dependable documents that date way back to the very, very first century as those apostles and writers said, let's get this story in writing. And you know, I got to wonder if it was, since it was towards the middle to the end of the first century, they believed in their day what I believe in my day. How many of you believe that Jesus Christ could come back soon? How many of you hope that he does? So did they. But as they started looking around, and maybe it was one day, you know, when they were getting up from, you know, one of their dinners, and John said, hey, buddy, could you help me get up? And then he helped him get up, and he said, you know, I better write this gospel down, because maybe he's not coming before I die. And they all did die. Are you glad that they wrote down the story of Jesus in complementary ways, so when you read Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, it fills in everything you need to know about the real Jesus, not the imaginary Jesus? So many different Jesuses out there. Joy and I went to a very interesting movie the other day, and it's called The Circle. I'm not necessarily recommending it. It wasn't a bad movie. It was just talking about, you know, how deeply we're connected online, and how much further, you know, some of the minds behind it all want to take us. Anyway, I'm not going to get into that. But right at the end of the movie, there was this one song that started, and I thought, wow, I know that song. It's called Simple Gifts. And the tune, the melody, was also worked or wrapped around another set of lyrics. Simple Gifts was written in 1848 by a Quaker elder. And it's just a really, really pretty song. But the other song that it sounds like, some of you will remember this. It was called The Lord of the Dance. Anybody remember that? It was really big back in the late 60s. I think it was written about 1963. And it was written by another guy who had some ideas, certainly had some ideas about Jesus. You'll recognize the tune to it. Here's how it goes. 'Tis the gift to be simple, 'tis the gift to be free, 'tis the gift to come down where we ought to be. And when we find ourselves in the place just right, 'twill be in the valley of love and delight. Anybody remember that tune? Recognize that tune? Do you remember this one? I danced in the morning when the world was begun. Anybody? No? Nobody. Come on. Anybody? Okay, thank you. 1, 2, 6 of you. I feel validated. I didn't just make that up. But listen to this. This is a little bit of a biographical sketch of not just how the song was written, but the guy that wrote that second one. His name was Sidney Carter. He was inspired, he said, partly by Jesus, but also partly by a statue of the Hindu god Shiva as Nataraja. Shiva in Shiva's dancing pose, which sat on his desk and was partly intending simply to give tribute to Shaker music. He later stated, I did not think the churches would like it at all. I thought maybe people would find it pretty far flown, probably heretical, and anyway, dubiously Christian. But in fact, people did sing it, and unknown to me, it touched a chord. Anyway, it's the sort of Christianity I believe in. And here's what he said. I see Christ as the incarnation of the piper in the song. The song says, I danced in the morning when the world was begun. I danced in the moon, the stars, the sun. Came down from heaven and I danced on earth. In Bethlehem I had my birth. Oh, it's Jesus. And then the next part goes, I danced for the scribes and the Pharisees and they wouldn't dance and they wouldn't follow me. I danced for the fishermen, James and John. They came with me and the dance went on. I remember singing that in a number of congregations back in the Jesus movement, 1970, 71, 72, shows up in a bunch of Christian books. But listen to what he says next. I see Christ as the incarnation of the piper. He dances that shape and pattern which is at the heart of reality. And by Christ, I mean not just Jesus, but in other times and places and in other planets, there may be other lords of the dance, but Jesus is the one that I know of first and best. And so I sing of the dancing pattern in the life and the words of Jesus. Again, let me just say, that's not the Jesus I'm talking about. This may be a lord, maybe there's a Christ on another planet somewhere else, and we all can take our own idea about Jesus. Well, certainly you can. But let me say this and I'll say it again. If you take another idea or you build another caricature of a Christ, that Christ can't save you. Only the Christ in Scripture can save. So who is the Jesus of the Bible. Turn to Hebrews chapter 1, verses 1 through 3, and let's take a look. We're only going to look tonight at the beginning of this beautiful theme of Christology, the study of Christ, the looking closely at who Jesus is. And only tonight we're going to look at his nature, which is, boy, talk about something that goes a little bit over our heads, in which we're going to allow the beautiful mystery of who Jesus is to just stay right there. I heard a great statement from a theologian today in one of the things I was listening to. He said, the theologians who have done away with mystery have forgotten that there are still some secret things when it comes to God. And what he's revealed, that's ours. But the secret things still belong to God. So Hebrews chapter 1, verse 1, follow along with me. It says, God, who at various times and in various ways spoke in times past to the fathers by the prophets, has in these last days spoken to us by his Son, whom he also appointed heir of all things, through whom also he made the worlds. What does Genesis 1:1 say? Who made the worlds? In the beginning, everybody, in the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. Speaking of Jesus, who being the brightness of his glory and the express image of his person, and upholding all things by the word of his power, when he had by himself purged our sins, sat down at the right hand of the majesty on high, having become so much better than the angels, as he has by inheritance obtained a more excellent name than they. You see a picture of who he is by nature, and the most beautiful part of what he came to do. Salvation. By himself, he purged us of our sins. Didn't need your help to purge you of your sins. He did all the hard work in purging you. But you get this beautiful picture that when you look at Jesus, you're looking at Father too. Look at John 14. You probably know exactly what's in there. John 14, dinner time with Jesus, questions at the table. Jesus says at the beginning of the chapter, I'm going away. Don't let your heart be troubled. I'm going to prepare a place for you. I'll come back and take you there. And he says in verse 4, where I go, you know, and the way, you know. Look at verse 5. And Thomas said what you would have said. Lord, we don't know where you're going. How can we know the way? Now read with me. Verse 6, Jesus said to him, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me. You know, when you read through John 13 through 17, you know there are three people, persons, that are highlighted all the way through. Father and Son and Holy Spirit. And here, I'm going to my Father's house. In my Father's house, many mansions. If it was not true, I wouldn't have told you that. He said, I'm going to make a place for you there. And then I'm going to come and take you there. And there's no way to the Father except through me. In verse 7, if you had known me, you would have also known my Father. And from now on, you know him and have seen him. And then Philip asks what you would have asked. Probably what you would have been thinking, whether or not you or I would have had the courage to ask it. He said, Philip said, Lord, show us the Father, and it is sufficient for us. Isn't that just such a tiny little ask, right? Would you just peel back the curtains of heaven and let us see God? That's all we want. We just want to see God. And that will be sufficient, Jesus. I would love to know the tone of voice that Philip asked that with. And Jesus said this. Let's read verse 9 together. Jesus said to him, have I been with you so long, and yet you have not known me, Philip? He who has seen me has seen the Father. So how can you say, show us the Father? Do you not believe that I am in the Father and the Father in me? Look at that. Look at that. That secret he just told you. I'm in the Father and the Father's in me. Do you have any geometry that works that out for you? I'm in the Father and the Father is in me. The words that I speak to you, I don't speak on my own authority, but the Father who dwells in me does the works. Read verse 11 with me there. Believe me that I am in the Father and the Father in me, or else believe me for the very work's sake. He says this, if you've seen me, you've seen the Father. Wow. Wow, we just finished studying 3 weeks on the Father, on Abba, the Father. And now Jesus says to his disciples, have you not been watching? You've not been paying attention? Do you not get it yet? If you've seen me, you've seen the Father. You have anybody that has a question about what God is like? You have anybody that says, boy, I wonder what God is really like? Do you ever wonder what God is really like? You can say, yes, I know what he's like. And then say to them, why don't you and I, over the next several weeks, read the Gospel of John together? And we'll discover what the Father, what God in heaven is like, because when you see Jesus, you've seen what the Father is like in absolute perfection. The most powerful statement on all of this is back at the beginning of this same gospel. Look back at John chapter 1, and let's read that together. Not the whole chapter, just a little bit of it. John chapter 1, when he starts his description of the life of Jesus, so different than Matthew, Mark, and Luke. He starts at the beginning. I love that about John. In Genesis, it says, in the beginning. In the beginning of John, it says, in the beginning. In the beginning of 1 John, again, it's in the beginning. That which we've seen from the beginning. He says this, in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. Does anybody have a question? How can all of that be true? In the beginning was the Word. The Greek word is the logos. It can just mean word. But in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God. Okay, I've got that. There's the Word, and there's the Word, and it's sitting right there beside God, whatever the Word is. And it says, and the Word was God. Okay, suddenly there's a mystery. And you know, here's what I love about John. He doesn't try to explain that to us. He didn't try to unravel the mystery, but he will talk more about it. He says, he was in the beginning with God. Now he's just called the Word, the Logos, a person. He was in the beginning with God, and all things were made through him. And without him, nothing was made that was made. If you put this right back to back with Genesis 1, it begins to show you that who that God was. In fact, the Hebrew word that's used for God there is a plurality word. It's a word that denotes plurality. It's the Elohim, the I am at the end of Hebrew words is always like the S at the end of our words. I've got a skillet. I might have skillets. That means, tells you I got more than one. I got book or books. And it means the I am, the Eam is always multiple. It's plural. And he was in the beginning with God, and he tells how creation was done. All things were made through him. And without him, nothing was made that was made. And I love this. In him was life, and that life was the light of men. And the light shines in the darkness, and the darkness did not comprehend it or overwhelm it. And there was a man that was sent from God. And here's John the Baptist. Very quick little biography on John the Baptist. It says, there was a man that was sent from God whose name was John. And this man came for a witness, to bear witness of the light that all through him might believe. It says, John came to point everyone to the Logos, to the Word. Whoever this Word was, it was with God and it was God. This man came for a witness. Verse 8 says this, by the way, that all through him might believe. And then he says, he wasn't that light. Who wasn't? John was not that light. But he was sent to bear witness, to say he's the light. That was the true light which gives light to every man coming into the world, which, by the way, means no one has an excuse. Everyone, if they say, no, I don't want God, no, I don't want Jesus, they are pushing back against, they are rejecting truth that's been revealed to them. It's some level, every single soul. He lights everyone that comes into the world. And verse 10, he was in the world, now the he has changed. Remember that. I hope I'm not confusing you. The he has just changed from John to Jesus. He was in the world, and the world was made through him, yet the world didn't know him. And he came to his own, and his own did not receive him. But as many as received him, to them he gave the right to become the children of God, to those who believe in his name, who were born not of blood, not of the will of the flesh, nor the will of man, but of God. And now, he lets, as they say in Australia, he lets the other penny drop, or the other shoe drop. I can never, and there's both of those work there. He lets the secret out of the bag. He says, let me tell you who the Word was. Let's read together. And the Word became flesh and dwelt among us, and we beheld His glory, the glory as of the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth. Who might that be? There's no question who that is. That's Jesus. That's Jesus, the Word that was in the beginning, that was with God, and that is God. That is Christ. And I love the way He shows you at the beginning, He was God. He was divine. And what is He in verse 14? The Word became human, and He dwelt among us. There's a theological term for what we're talking about. Anybody want to have some fun with some theological terms? Nobody wants to have any fun with theological terms? Okay, I'm going to give you some anyway. Some fun with theological terms. Proto-evangelium. Anybody know what that means? That's the first what? The first gospel. Anybody know where the first gospel is found? In Genesis, chapter 3, verse 15. After the fall of Adam and Eve, God promises that through the woman, the hope is going to come into the world. And it even talks about pain involved in that. So the proto-evangelium, we're not talking about that today. I just thought you'd like to have some fun with some theological terms, okay? Okay, the next one. Do you know this term? Sola scriptura. It should say scriptura, but my computer will not spell things the way I tell it to spell. Sola scriptura means only the Bible. Only the Bible. Anybody know what sola fide means? Only faith. Faith alone. What about sola gratia? Grace alone. Sola Christo. It's Christ alone. Anybody having fun yet? No. What about munus triplex? That sounds like a sinus condition, doesn't it? Anybody know what that means? The munus? It means the triple cure. And it refers to the image of Christ, or the triple offices of Christ as prophet, priest, and king. Our prophet, priest, we'll get into that at another time. But one more. Here you go. The hypostatic union. Everybody say hypostatic union. It means that Jesus was both of these joined together inseparably. He was truly God. He was truly man. And if that doesn't raise some questions in your mind, then you're not thinking deeply enough about it. Because until we see Him, and I'm not even sure if it's right to say until we see Him. I just kind of wonder if even after we see Him, there's still going to be some, well, I love what I see, but it still is a mystery to me. And I'm going to be okay with that for all of eternity. I know that we're going to know Him even as we're known. I don't know that that means that every single mystery is going to be dissolved. Maybe, and that's fine with me too, if we understand everything. But it's the presence of these two natures in Christ together. That's what John chapter 1 through 14 is all about. And as I said, John never tries to explain that. He just tells you that's how it is. He doesn't try to explain how this works, just that it is. He was truly God and truly man. So what are you seeing then when you see Jesus? What are you seeing when you see Christ? We're going to study that for a couple more weeks. What is it that you see? You're seeing the Father in Him. Or as it says in Hebrews in a couple of places, when you're considering Jesus, what you're told to do, consider Him, what He went through for you. Take a good look at Jesus. Fix your eyes on Jesus. What you're seeing when you look closely at Jesus is you're seeing the Father. Now, if you have another Jesus than that Jesus of Scripture, and there's only one of Him, there's only one. There haven't been multiple Christs. The Christ thing wasn't like, I'll take a run at it and then I'll put the baton in your hand to the next Christ. There's only been one because it was only a need for one perfect sacrifice, but I'm getting ahead of myself in Christology. We're going to get to that. Where he didn't just take your place. It isn't just that He washed your sin away. It isn't just that He let you reboot back to the Garden of Eden. Oh, He took you to a much different place than that. Yes, He washed away your sin. Oh, but there's so much more about His righteousness coming over you. And you approaching God, not just in your own renewed righteousness or innocence, but His righteousness on you. Our filthy rags covered by what? His beauty and His perfection. Yeah. So if you have another Jesus, then you have another gospel. And if you got another gospel, then you've got a false gospel, one that can never save you. It might give you some temporary comfort. You know what I mean by that? It's like a little spiritual anesthesia. You got something that tells you, well, if you're good, if you can clean up your life, and if you're good, you'll probably be okay with God because he's pretty nice. And it'll overlook a lot of bad stuff in your life. And if that's your gospel, that gospel doesn't save anyone. It might give you just a little bit of that temporary comfort, that anesthesia from the guilt pain that we all kind of are born with, but it will betray you when you stand before the God who will judge all heaven and earth. And the only place you'll ever be safe is to approach your Father, your Abba, in the one way that he calls you to approach him, in a relationship with Jesus. So we start tonight, and I'm not going to go much further tonight. We start with the nature of Jesus, and so much more to say about his ministry and his mission and the sacrifice and that future glorious Jesus, and even that frightening scene in Revelation of the judge, Jesus the judge, which you never have to worry about as a follower of his. We'll continue next week, but remember why we're studying theology. Remember why we're taking these weeks to do this. Call it systematic if you want. Call it practical if you want, but I've got a better term for it. It's relational. Because if theology doesn't somehow work its way into relationship between us and God, if it doesn't build us and inform us, and let me say it this way, fortify us, strengthen us in our approach to God, then I don't really know what help it is. We're studying theology in order to know God better and to love him more. To know about God, yes, of course, to know about God, but more importantly, just to know him. How many of you know the difference between knowing about somebody and knowing somebody? And you know, the scripture has terms for that too. There's it's not always exactly, you know, in these two categories, but there's a Greek word that gnosis, you don't usually pronounce the G in that as it's typically spelled, gnosis, and epignosis or epignosis. And one is to know something. It could be information, but the other one is to have an experiential knowledge. It's the difference between getting to know my beautiful bride who's in the back row tonight, and then marrying her. And really getting to know her, experientially getting to know her deeply over 44 years. It's a real different thing. A lot of people have a lot of facts and a lot of ideas about God, but to really get to know God. And the whole point of studying this is that we might be drawn closer to know him. Now, I want you to turn to one more passage. You got one more in you tonight? Good. 1 John. I told you we'd hit John again. We're not going to Revelation or any of the other John books, but 1 John, which is just a little bit before Revelation. I'm just going to read a few verses there. Here he starts at the beginning again. And if you got it, I would love to have you read it out loud with me, all four verses. I'll slow down to a readable pace, okay? Here we go. That which was from the beginning, which we have heard, which we have seen with our eyes, which we have looked upon, and our hands have handled concerning the word of life. The life was manifested, and we have seen and bear witness and declare to you that eternal life, which was with the Father and was manifested to us. That which we have seen and heard, we declare to you, that you also may have fellowship with us. And truly, our fellowship is with the Father and with his Son, Jesus Christ. And these things we write to you, that your joy may be full. I love the way that John starts that letter. He tells you right at the beginning, let me tell you why I'm writing this letter to you. Because we want you to be a part of us. We want you to have fellowship with us. And our fellowship is with the Father through who? Through Christ. So what we're going to tell you about is this one that we don't just know about. He said, we looked at him, we gazed at him, we handled him, we were with him. We had not just distant knowledge, not just book knowledge. Book knowledge is great. Not just book knowledge, but we let the book bring us into the family of God. We let the book bring us to the bridegroom. And now we want you to have fellowship with us, and our fellowship is with the Father. It's all about that. All theology is to bring us to that place of praise. As I said, as we started, one writer put it this way, the result of theology must be what he called doxology. Doxology just means praise. That the right result of studying Scripture and studying doctrine and getting our theology straight on who God is, it should be doxology, to lift up praise and to live a life of worship before God, to know Him better, to love Him more, and to serve Him more fervently, not just to fill our head with facts, but to take those things we've learned and decide, I'm going to walk in that. I'm going to let the truth of who Jesus really is, God in human flesh, truly, truly God and truly man, I'm going to let that settle down in my soul and let it change me. Not just to have a head full of facts, but to have a heart full of love and faith in Christ. Well, tonight, let's rejoice in this Jesus, in this Christ, who is truly God and truly man. Amen? And truly able to save. Now, if you've trusted some other Christ than this Christ, this Jesus, it's time to trust this Jesus who took your sin to a cross. Yes, he suffered for you, and yes, he suffered in your place, and yes, he suffered because of you, because of me. I am the one that put Jesus on the cross. If you're ever wondering whose fault it was my fault, and it was your fault too. But he did it, why? Why did he do it? Because he loved you. Because he loved you. And because he alone could purge your sins. So I want to close with letting you guys watch this statement that has come from Ligonier. It's a Christology statement, and I love the way they have put it together. It's kind of in the form of a creed, I guess you could say. Anybody grow up knowing the Apostles' Creed, and I believe in one God, Father Almighty, maker of heaven and earth? It's a little bit like that, but I love the way they packaged it, and then I'll come back up, and the worship team will come up, and we'll close. So let's watch this video, if you can turn the lights down.
We confess the mystery and wonder of God made flesh and rejoice in our great salvation through Jesus Christ, our Lord.
With the Father and the Holy Spirit, the Son created all things, sustains all things, and makes all things new.
Truly God, he became truly man, two natures in one person.
He was born of the Virgin Mary and lived among us.
Crucified, dead, and buried.
He rose on the third day, ascended to heaven, and will come again in glory and judgment.
For us, he kept the law, atoned for sin, and satisfied God's wrath.
He took our filthy rags and gave us his righteous robe.
He is our prophet, priest, and king,
building his church, interceding for us, and reigning over all things.
Jesus Christ is Lord.
We praise his holy name forever. Amen.
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 That was brief, but was that good? Was that good? I guess to close up tonight, wherever I think the guys are going to come back out, we got to sing that song again. But to close up, would you just say it with me, please? For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believes in him will not perish, but have everlasting life. Let's stand together and say that one more time. We're going to say it two more times. We're going to say it just like we said it. And then we're going to say it one more time with your name in, or with me or I, however that works grammatically, where the world was. Okay, let's say it again. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believes in him shall not perish, but have everlasting life. Now me. For God so loved me. Try again. For God so loved me that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believes in him shall not perish, but have everlasting life. Father, it's becoming clearer and clearer to us that the whole Bible is all about the gospel, and the gospel is all about Jesus. And Jesus demonstrated to us what you are like, because there he was, fully God and fully man, so much like us and so much like you. And Lord, we love the power of that mystery that we cannot understand right now, but we embrace that mystery. And you invaded this world, Father, in your Son. And when we see him, oh, Abba, we see you. We see a good Father. And such love for broken people. And such hope for hopeless people. And such forgiveness for sinners, Lord. So capable of healing. And oh God, we praise you tonight. And we want to lift up that doxology to you. We want to let what we've learned tonight from your word cause praise to rise to you. Thank you, Father. Thank you, Father. If you tonight have not yet said, Jesus, save me. Thank you for coming to this world to save me. Hear it again for you. God so loved you that he gave his only begotten Son, that if you will believe in him, trust in him, you will not perish for your sins, but you will have everlasting life. Don't you want that life? Reach out to him right now and say, Jesus, I believe in you. I believe you did that for me. Tell him, thank you for dying for me on the cross. Surrender what's left of your life to him.
This has been a presentation of Refuge Calvary Chapel Huntington Beach with Pastor Bill Welsh. For more information about our ministry, please visit refugefamily.com or call 714-891-9495.